said earlier, it's an interesting Sunday. We're still in the midst of the 12 days of Christmas. It is the first day of a new year, and our scripture is pointing us toward Epiphany, which is this Friday, the 12th day of Christmas, January 6th. This word, Epiphany, comes to us almost directly from the Greek. Epi, meaning on or upon, and phaneros, which means visible or apparent or manifest. So an epiphany is more than just a light bulb moment or an aha moment, like we sometimes use the word for. An epiphany is something that's revealed to you, something where light shines and makes something clear and manifest. The Magi received this epiphany for all of us. They saw God made flesh and saw salvation for all people. I think when we're really familiar with a story, like many of us are with this story, we may miss the message it has for us. We may not receive the epiphany God has for us in these words. But if we hear it with new ears and read it with fresh eyes, it is truly a strange story. First, there are these foreign men, star watchers, astrologers, magicians, who receive a message from God about a new king for another country, not their own. God picks what really were some pretty sketchy characters to share his son's birth announcement with in this gospel as well as in Luke's. And then, after journeying for months and months, the Magi are suddenly a little lost, and they decide to stop to ask for directions from the one person who is least likely to want to hear the news of a king, Herod, the murderous, paranoid king in Jerusalem. And when finally things are sorted out and they get their directions, the Magi find Mary and Jesus, who they probably present with the presents every toddler dreams of, hard metal and perfumes. These strange characters, the Magi, experience an epiphany. God is revealed to them in the tiny person of Jesus. But that didn't just happen. They were part of the story too. They were able to receive God's message to them because they prepared and pursued and persevered. The Magi prepared. They were astrologers, students of the stars, and they were able to see God's sign because they had studied star charts and had read prophecies. So they were prepared when they saw the star, and they were equipped to follow it. While God can make God's self manifest to people in many ways, for the Magi, they were present for the epiphany, for the revelation of Jesus as Savior of the world, because they had been preparing for it, and because they had eyes open to see it. When God wanted to give them a message, God used the things with which they were most familiar. It's easy for us to say, well, if I had seen a great big star in the sky that hadn't been there and wasn't expected, maybe I would follow it too. But maybe our stars appear in our everyday lives, just as stars were everyday things for the Magi. Maybe our stars appear in our work, in our homes, in our favorite activities. Maybe we each have stars that are present all along, guiding us, calling us to truth, beckoning us to follow, moving us toward God. Like the Magi, we need to be prepared to experience God in our everyday lives, to be open to seeing the signs and gifts God gives us. We prepare by spending time in Scripture, which is our clearest revelation pointing to Jesus and to God in other ways. We prepare by spending time with God in prayer, whether that's in silence or a walk in nature. Prepare by gathering with other followers of the way who can help us see things that we might not see otherwise. We prepare by recognizing that God is present in all life and having our eyes open to see. But the Magi didn't just spend their time studying and preparing. They didn't just see that new star and say, huh, that new star's interesting. They chose to follow it, to see the king their studies told them and proclaimed. If looking at their star charts was all they did, they wouldn't have seen Jesus. They had to leave their telescopes and go on a journey. They pursued the sign God gave them. Sometimes, I think even as we celebrate this story of pilgrims in the East searching for Jesus, rejoicing at their discovery, kneeling before him in adoration, we choose a different path, neglecting to seek God with that same hunger. We like our comfort, so we settle for easy answers that fail to really satisfy, or we turn aside from truths that challenge us. We allow our fears to keep us from following God on a new adventure. We spend time in worship and Bible study. We donate money and food. We say our prayers. All good things, all necessary things. But we rarely move out of our comfortable circles to share the light of Christ with people around us. The wise men remind us that studying the Word prepares you to go out and encounter the Word in the world. It's not enough to gather here in the sanctuary, to study, to learn, to prepare. We must pursue God. And God is often in places that we don't expect, sometimes in places we don't want to go, with people that we don't want to know. But we're called, like the Magi, to pursue the Messiah wherever he leads us. This isn't easy. It wasn't easy for the Magi either, but they persevered. This was a long journey. It was dangerous. They were carrying riches into lands they didn't know. They even had to stop to ask for directions. They left Persia and journeyed to Jerusalem because it made sense to them if there was a new king in Judah, he would be in Jerusalem. Even though that's not exactly where the star was, it was pretty close. Bethlehem's not too far away. They met King Herod. Meeting King Herod was not safe. He was paranoid. He killed his own family members when he thought they wanted the throne. He certainly wouldn't have hesitated to kill strangers. They went to Bethlehem, where they, like the shepherds in Luke's gospel, saw the star stopped over the family, and they bowed down. They worshiped him. Picture this, Persian astrologers bowing down before a poor Hebrew baby. Quite a change from their routine. But of course, the Epiphany was only the beginning of the changes for the Magi and the rest of the world. And not all changes are easy, are they? The Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they left for their own country by another road. But Matthew doesn't say what happened next for the Magi, and I always wonder, did they make it home? And if they made it home, what was it like to return to their routine? Imagine parking your camel in the garage or wherever you park a camel and walking into the house. Everything looks the same, but you're not after traveling the world. Your spouse is ready for you to take out the trash and do all the other chores that you had to do while you were traveling, but you've dipped your toes in the Mediterranean Sea. You followed a star and it led you to a child, and you felt God's presence in this baby. You offered your gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to his mother, and you saw the look of confusion in your eyes as she wondered, where am I going to put that? You know the world is not going to be the same. But you feel alone in that knowledge. Everyone else wants you to return to life as usual, but you can't. You've just ridden on a camel for months, fleeing King Herod. First you thought he was going to kill you, and then you heard the reports and realized he killed the babies, all the boys under two in Bethlehem, because of you. If you had not gone to him, asking him where you could worship the king, those babies would still be alive. Life is not usual anymore. This infant God has changed the world, has changed you, and you can't pretend it didn't happen. Epiphany is about God coming to us in ways we can't imagine. We can never see the world in the same way once we have truly encountered Christ. We don't know what happened to the Magi after they went home by another way, but we do know that once you encounter Jesus, you travel on different roads. And while they prepared for their epiphany and pursued it and persevered until God was revealed, I'll bet they didn't expect what actually happened. Even when we're seeking God, we rarely seem to find what we expect. But that's what we're called to do, to prepare and then to pursue and then to keep on going, persevering. In this new year, may we commit anew, like these wise ones from the East, to seek and serve Christ wherever we go, to share our treasures with those we meet. May we trust anew in God's revelation that light shines in the darkness always, even when we can't see it. Anne Weems wrote a poem in her book, Kneeling in Bethlehem, called Star Giving, and I want to share it with you today. What I'd really like to give you for Christmas is a star, brilliance in a package, something you could keep in the pocket of your jeans or in the pocket of your being, something to take out in times of darkness, something that would never snuff out or tarnish, something you could hold in your hand, something for wonderment, something for pondering, something that would remind you what Christmas has always meant, God's Advent light into the darkness of this world. But stars are only God's for giving, and I must be content to give you words and wishes and packages without stars, but I can wish you life as radiant as the star that announced the Christ child's coming, and as filled with awe as the shepherds who stood beneath its light. And I can pass on to you the love that has been given to me, ignited countless times by others who have knelt in Bethlehem's light. Perhaps, if you ask, God will give you a star. Epiphanies and stars are only God's to give, but in our church we have a new tradition of passing out star words on Epiphany. You may remember what your word was that you received last year. I'll never forget Mark's response when he drew the word yes and said no. Sometimes it's like that in God's spirit, isn't it? The word I chose was peace, and it has guided me in many ways this year. And so in just a moment, we will come forward to receive communion. And after you take the bread and cup, which you will receive in and eat and drink, I invite you to move to the communion table, where you can leave your empty cup and pick up a star word from the offering plate that's on the table. Now, allow the Spirit of God to choose for you, rather than picking through the words to find one you like. That's not how the Spirit of God usually works. It will be a word you need, though. I invite you to consider how that word might speak to your life in this new year. Perhaps you could use it to lead your prayers this year. Perhaps you can take it to your refrigerator or your mirror, where you'll see it every day, and remember to be prepared for the divine to be revealed to you, wherever your journey may take you. I'm so thankful to be on this journey with you, And I look forward to hearing how God may be revealed to each of us in this new year. Will you pray with me, asking God to help us open ourselves to Epiphany this year through our star words and however else God will reveal God's self to us? God, we acknowledge that we're not always ready to receive your best gifts for us. You have given us an Epiphany word in order that our searching will bring us to you. It's often our habit to turn aside, stumble over, or even reject experiences and encounters that we later understand to have been precious gifts. Help us to be open to the gift that you offer us now through our star words. We acknowledge that we don't fully understand what this word might mean for our faith, but we receive it from you with gratitude and pray that your Spirit will enable us to live into our word with intention. In this season of gift giving, today we come together to receive another gift, the gift of communion, in remembrance of God's greatest gift of love. Do you remember what John's gospel tells us about the Last Supper? It's a little different than the other gospels. He describes the scene before the meal, when the disciples were talking around the table, arguing over who was the number one disciple. And Jesus quietly got up, began to wash their feet. What a gift to have the Messiah take the role of servant for you. And Peter, like many of us, began at first to reject that gift. Lord, you shouldn't be doing that for me. But after Jesus had washed all their feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him and the feet of those who would deny or desert him, he asked them to pass that gift along, the gift of service and love in his name. Our gifts are given to us to be appreciated and to be shared. As we prepare for communion, I pray that our hearts might be open to receiving and sharing God's love. Just a moment, you'll be invited to come forward. If you would prefer to stay where you are, our deacons will come and bring communion to you after those have come forward. Jesus showed us just how beloved we are to him by loving us and giving himself for us. On that night, when he gave himself up for us, as he sat at the table and broke bread with his friends, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Remember me each time you do this." This is the gift of Christ's body, broken for us. And after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "Remember me as you drink from this, for it is my life poured out for you, the beginning of a new relationship with God. This is the gift of Christ's blood shed for us."